If I were to ask you, what is the most basic, the most important quality that is needed in every one of our homes? The answer for most individuals would be love, isn't it? The Bible talks a lot about love. In fact, I believe that the Bible exalts love as the supreme element and quality that must exist within our lives. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives a list of qualities that he says needs to be put on the new man. And he gets down to verse 14 and he says this statement, "And above all things," notice that, "and above all things put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and after his salutation, he gives Timothy a charge. In fact, he says, "The very reason I left you in Ephesus was to do something. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Folks, that is a heavy responsibility, is it not? False doctrines exist. Individuals accept false doctrines. And here Timothy is an individual who is supposed to charge some that they do not teach a false doctrine. But he gets to verse 5 and he says this, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Even when an individual is standing up against false doctrine, that individual is to have the heart and the conscience and a disposition and a mind of love toward those to whom he speaks. Charity, the highest quality of the Christian life, and it needs to be found in our homes. If I were to ask you, is it important for love to be in our homes? Most individuals would say, "Oh yes, absolutely. It needs to be there." And sadly, very few people know how to spell it. Isn't that something? So in tonight's lesson, we're going to be asking ourselves, how do you spell love? And we have several answers to that particular question. Number one, how do you spell love? G-O-D. Isn't that true? God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, John says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The very nature of God Himself is love, folks. As I was thinking about that, a thought came across my mind. Nobody has to teach God how to love. Nobody. You see, you and I have to be taught how to love, don't we? Oh, we think we know. But God takes page after page after page, in fact, an entire chapter, and instructs us on how to do it, gives us examples of how to do it, shows us, displays it Himself. But God doesn't have to be taught. Why? Because His very nature is love. He is the wellspring of love. The only reason any love exists on this planet is because God has bestowed it from His fountain of love. Another point about God is this. Everything that He does, underline the word everything, everything that He does springs from His love for us. He cares for us out of love. He commands us out of love. He forbids us from doing certain things out of love. He protects us out of His love. He disciplines us out of His love. He answers our prayers, whether it be yes, no, maybe, wait a while, whatever it might be. He does all of that out of His love. And His supreme gesture of love was the sending of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, here is something that is vitally important that we need to remember in all of our homes. If God is not present, then our homes are missing perfect love. It doesn't exist. Oh, there may be a semblance of love. There may be a little bit of practice of love, but as far as love itself existing in a perfect way in that home, it cannot happen unless God is there. How do you spell love? G-O-D. Secondly, how do you spell love? A-C-T-I-V-E. I hope I don't misspell any of these. Be bad on the preacher, wouldn't it? Folks, love is an active thing. Love is more than just words. Love is always something that expresses itself, shows itself in some way. Oh, it's fine to mouth the words, I love you. And I know women love to hear that, I love you. But love means a lot more than words. Love is active. I find it interesting that John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a rhetorical question, is it not? Here you have everything that is needed to provide for the needs of another individual. You know he's in need, and yet you withhold those things from him. How dwelleth the love of God in you? The answer is, it does not dwell in you. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now there's two points that I want to make with regard to this active love. And the first one is this. The truth that love is active is easily understood, but not always easy to practice, is it? The very minute somebody stands before us and makes a statement like this, so-and-so is in need and we need to give to them, what happens in our minds? It's almost as if we recoil somewhat, don't we? Oh, here they go again, wanting some from me. Why do we need to give to them? I don't need to give to them. I've given enough. Are they really in need? They're always asking. They're always in need. I have needs of my own. If I give, that means I'm going to have less for me. You see, we recoil, don't we, when it comes to desiring to assist others. We turn to 3 John, verse 5 beginning, and there we see an example of a man who loved others tremendously. John commends him for his love, in fact. And he says this, and whatsoever thou doest, do you hear that word? Whatsoever thou doest, he says he does it abundantly to both the brethren and to the saints. And then he goes on to make this statement, who are witness of thy charity before the church? Now notice what he says, whatsoever thou doest, you do diligently. To both who? To both the saints and to strangers. And then when those individuals stand before the church talking about Gaius, what do they commend? They don't commend what he's done. They commend his love, don't they? You see, they understand that love involves doing, folks. It's hard for me to know that you truly, truly love me if nothing's ever done for me. Now watch this next statement. It's easy to practice love in some areas, and it's difficult in others, isn't it? We need a can of food. Okay, I can bring a can of food. We need some clothes. Oh, okay. I got some used clothes that I'm too fat for now. I'll bring those in. You see, those kind of things are easy, isn't it? Oh, we need to raise $100. Oh, I can write a check for $5. Those are easy kind of things. But guys, there's some practices of love that are not easy to do. And one of those involves discipline, isn't it? One of those involves chastisement. One of those involves rebuke. Sometimes parents in a home have to rebuke. They have to chasten. They have to discipline those children. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. According to Proverbs 13, verse 34. But you see, for some parents, that's a difficult thing to do. Oh, I don't want a spanking. And yet, that is the very display of love, oftentimes, that a child needs. It was Jesus Himself who said in Revelation 3, verse 9, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent, therefore, and be converted. As many as I love, I what? I rebuke and chasten. Folks, it is love to rebuke an individual. It is love to chasten that child. It is love to discipline children the way they need to be disciplined. It isn't always easy, is it? And because it's not easy, and because individuals get upset, and because individuals get mad, and because it hurts our own feelings, oftentimes we refrain from those displays of love that need to be practiced. And we live in a society today who has missed the boat on that kind of love in many ways, hasn't it? You see, charity is active. How do you spell love? S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C, sacrifice. That's how you spell love. We talked about sacrifice this morning, didn't we? We're going to talk about it again. As far as in our homes, folks, sacrifice is something that is offered to another person. Something that you give to another. Notice a few things about sacrifice that we didn't talk about this morning necessarily. Number one, sacrifice involves something that I possess. Something that's mine. Something that I've worked for. Something that I've labored for. Something that I've put toil and effort into. It is mine, and guess what? Now I'm going to what? I'm going to give it to another person. Sacrifice. Notice secondly, sacrifice involves a cost to me. I don't want to give it maybe. It's difficult to give it. It's expensive. It's valuable to me. And yet I still have to bestow it if I'm going to sacrifice. Another definition or part of the definition of sacrifice, it involves labor or effort. Sometimes there's things that we have to do that we don't want to do, but we have to do it because we love another individual, don't we? Notice also it involves a voluntary act of will. Folks, it shouldn't be something that's forced upon us. It's not something that we look at and we say, you know, I just have to do this because it's commanded. No, it's something I do voluntarily. I want to do it. I long to do it because it's my sacrificial responsibility. A couple of examples in Scripture. One was Jesus, was it not? The Bible says in John 1:29 that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's what John said. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You compare that to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and Paul writes this, Jesus is our Passover, which was sacrificed for us. Did it cost him anything? Sure, it cost him something. Cost him his life, didn't it? Cost him the giving up of heaven for a period of time. Cost him all of that suffering and anguish through those hours of crucifixion. It cost something. Was it voluntary? Absolutely. He didn't have to do it. He willingly offered himself on the cross for us. Was it something he possessed? Yes. It was his very own life, wasn't it? It was his. And he gave it all for us, folks. That is an example of sacrifice. Sometimes in our homes, we are called upon to do things we don't want to do. And yet we lovingly, voluntarily, willingly give up something for another individual. Why? Because love is spelled sacrifice. That's why. The Apostle Paul, back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, says, "Yea, if I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Folks, Paul loved brethren. If he had to give up something, if it cost him something to help those individuals, he could care less. In fact, he says, "I will do it and I will what? I will rejoice when I do it." You have to give up something for your husband? Rejoice in that. You have to give up something for your wife? Rejoice in that. You have to give up something for your children? Rejoice in that. Folks, it's all a part of love, isn't it? It's love. How do we spell love? F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. Forgiveness is how we spell love. In every relationship, I don't care what it is, friend, brothers and sisters in Christ, husbands and wives, moms and children, dads and children, doesn't matter what relationship, there always comes a point of struggle, isn't there? Disagreements. All of these feelings that are expressed one toward another. Difficulties, problems that develop in the relationship. And what is needed when those things come? A good dose of forgiveness. Sometimes in our homes we find the temptations of Satan entering therein, and members of the family, for one reason or another, submit to those temptations, and sin is committed. And it affects everyone that is in the home. And again, what's needed? Forgiveness. Four verses very quickly. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says this: love covers all sin. You drop down just a few chapters. Proverbs 17 verse 9 says this: he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. We turn to the New Testament. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul also writes in Colossians chapter 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ hath forgiven you, so also do ye. Wow. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us to what? Forgive, forgive, forgive. And when you do, you are seeking love to forgive. And yet, forgiveness is in short supply in many places, even within our homes, isn't it? So I wanted to ask a question. How do we cultivate a climate of forgiveness? How do you do that? How do you make it easy for people in homes to forgive one another? You want to know one of the best ways? One of the best ways is to tell the story of redemption over and over and over again. Isn't that what has happened on our behalf? God's forgiveness, folks. And my transgressions are horrible. My sin is awful. And my iniquities pinned the Son of the living God upon the cross of Calvary. And somebody commits a little slight against me, and I'm going to hold them from now on against them. There's a story in the Bible called the parable of the unmerciful servant. Very familiar, isn't it? There was a servant owed his master a lot of money. He went to his master. He was about to be thrown in prison. He begged with him. He pled with him. And he forgave him the entire debt, didn't he? He leaves the presence of his master. He goes out among his fellow servants. And he finds one that owes him just a few pennies. And what does he do? He demands that he pays it all. And when he couldn't, he threw him in prison. And the Lord, when he had called his servant, said unto him, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Folks, people are going to sin against me. People are going to do me wrong at times. People are going to offend me. People are going to disagree with me at times. And what do I need to do? Forgive. Why? Because I've been forgiven. That's why. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says this, "As dear children, be ye followers of God." Folks, if God can forgive, surely I as His child can forgive. Secondly, in our homes, in order to forgive, we've got to practice having a gracious tongue. We've been studying the tongue on Wednesdays, and it's because it's so vital. Folks, when there is a vicious, angry, critical, nagging, sharp tongue within the home at all times, it's difficult to forgive, isn't it? It's hard to forgive. You see, when there's kindness, and when the tongue is generous and encouraging, and there's not that evil spirit within the tongue, it's easy to talk in that home and to forgive one another. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Always with grace. Seasoned with what? Seasoned with a little salt, folks. Before we answer, we need to step back, don't we? Rather than just automatically saying something to another person. You see, we get critical, we get angry, we get sharp. Stop. Tell yourself, "I've got to be gracious. I've got to be kind. I've got to be nice. I've got to season my words with a little bit of salt." And you see, it's much easier to practice forgiveness in a home like that. Because what happens oftentimes is we double the difficulties, don't we? We've been sinned against. We strike out with a vicious tongue. And now there's two sins in the home. Two things that need to be resolved. Lastly, honor needs to replace selfishness, disrespect, shrillness, cynicism. Honor, folks. Who are we? The Bible says that we are individuals created in the image and likeness of God. And in our homes, we need to respect one another. We need to honor one another. We need to lift one another up and see the value that is placed upon us by God Himself. The Bible says, "Honor all men." I would venture to say that includes my wife, wouldn't you? Isn't it funny how men can honor female co-workers more than they honor their own wives? Isn't it interesting how wives can honor their best friends better than they can their husbands? Parents can honor the store clerk better than they honor their own children. Children can honor their teachers. Children can honor their coaches more than they honor mom and dad. You see, there needs to be a healthy respect that's in the home. And when there is, it makes the practice of forgiveness so much easier. The story of redemption a proper tongue and honor one for another helps to create a climate of forgiveness in our homes. How do you spell love? H-E-A-V-E-N, heaven. Question, where does God dwell? God dwells in heaven, does He not? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. God's throne rests in heaven, the Bible says. Folks, that's God's home. And that's where every one of us are longing to go. Now remember, the Bible also says God is what? God is love. Here's the point. Heaven is filled with what? Love. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is where? In heaven. Folks, one of these days we're going to pass from this world and we're going to enter into heaven. And guess what it's going to be? It's going to be a place that is literally filled with agape divine love. And guess where that needs to start? Right here in our homes. Folks, our homes are the place where we practice for heaven. Did you know that? If you're an old evil, angry, mean, unforgiving person, you think you're going to get to heaven? No. That's not going to happen. God wants kind, loving, generous people in that place called it, just like He is. So it starts here. We practice. When I get there, I don't have to try to be worked into it, do you? I just kind of want to what? I just kind of want to fit in, so I practice love here. You see, our homes are a prelude to heaven. And notice this last point. Our homes are supposed to be a picture of heaven. You ever thought about that? There's a father, isn't there? That father loves and cares and disciplines and protects, sacrifices, takes care of, provides for all the needs of those in that home. And he sacrifices to do that. Then there's the bride. What does she do? She submits herself to her husband. She's the caregiver in that home. The Bible says she's the keeper of the home. She sets the tone. She sets the tenor. She makes sure that there is domestic tranquility and peace within that home. I don't know about you, but there's always one place I always loved to go when I was a kid. And guess where that was? Home. And especially if Mama was there. You know it? My mom and dad, they both worked. My mom, she would get off and be home by 4:40. My dad, he got home about 5 after 5. But every Thursday, my mother went to the grocery store. That meant she didn't get home to 5:30. So dad came over to the babysitters and picked us up. And guess what? It just weren't the same, was it? Every day, man, we'd sit there, it'd be 4:40, we'd see my mama around the corner. We're only 2 houses down from her. Run, Mama's home, run home. Thursdays, Dad's come to get us. It wasn't that Dad didn't love us. It's just that home involves who? Home involves Mom. And then there's the children, aren't there? Obedient and loving and kind to their parents, respectful of their parents. Folks, a true Christian home ought to be a picture of heaven which is to come. That's what it ought to be. That's what God intended for our homes to be. I can imagine some of you in here what you're thinking. That preacher said, how do you spell love? And he ain't spelled it yet. He don't even know how to spell. He said love is spelled G-O-D. He said love is spelled A-C-T-I-V-E. He said that love is spelled S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E. He said love is felt F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. And he also said that love is spelled H-E-A-V-E, and that preacher doesn't know how to spell. He needs to go back to school. I know how to spell love. Don't you? L-O-V-E. That's how you spell it. And folks, when we fill our homes with love, a lot of things are going to happen. You know that? Number one, we're going to lift up the members of our household. No more putting them down. No more dishonoring them. We're going to lift them up where they need to be. Number two, we're going to optimize the happiness that's in the home, aren't we? We're going to want to go home. That's the one place we ought to desire to be. Notice thirdly, we're going to vanquish many of the failings of the home. And lastly, that love is going to endure forever and ever and ever. I find it interesting all the time that when a husband or wife passes away, the one thing that the survivor desires is what? To die and go be with that person. Now remember, the marriage relationship is dissolved at death. But guess what doesn't dissolve? L-O-V-E. They still love one another. Folks, once it's there, it lives forever and ever. Home filled with love. Can you honestly say that your home is filled with love? God's there? It's an active practicing love one for another. Sacrificial, forgiving. A love that pictures heaven itself. Folks, maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us of our sins and our iniquities, even within our home. Here's what's even more interesting. There's a more perfect family, even than our physical families. At least it's supposed to be, and that's the church, isn't it? The precious family of God. My friend, if you're not a part of that, we want you to be. Only in there can you find the true love of the Almighty God. Only there can you experience it. How do you get into the family? You're baptized into it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Do you need to do that tonight? God's love's calling you. He wants to be your father. He wants you to be His child. Have you erred from the faith? Do you need to repent of sins? Ask God to forgive you. Don't leave in a lost condition tonight. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.